In Jesus' worthy name this morning, it's good to be gathered together in the house of God to worship. Just want to draw our attention to those three songs that we sang just a little bit ago. I don't know if you followed how they build on each other, but it spoke to my heart, and I just want to point that out. First song we sang was As the Deer Pants, and it turned my heart, and I trust it turned ours, to worship. So we think about you alone are my heart's desire. I long to worship you. You know, if worship doesn't happen in our hearts, it's to no avail. It's very important that it happens. Then we went to Song 31. I can depend on you, and maybe this means more to a preacher who needs that so much, but what a tremendous privilege it is to depend on God. The depths of the sea or the height of the mountain, God is there. And then Song 7, where we was a song of praise, singing hallelujah to the Lord, to me kind of encapsulated that together. And I really appreciated the note of triumph that we closed the Sunday school with, thinking of how Jesus, the power of Jesus' death and resurrection affected the cosmos. Well, when you speak, you know that you're sharing thought processes that go through your own mind. And so sometimes that gives me trepidation. I don't know how else to preach other than that way. I don't know how to detach myself from a message that could allow me to preach it without revealing my own self. And so the message I plan to bring this morning, pray that you would listen to and understand it that way. The title that I've given is, Watch Ye, Stand Fast in the Faith, Quit Ye Like Men, Be Strong. We're in a battle this morning. Warfare is raging. The conflict of the ages advances across humanity. The enemy is flexing his might. He knows that his time is short. And he sees in us the secret to his defeat. Jesus teaches us not to fear him. He says, only fear him who can throw your body and soul into hell. Do not fear him who can only harm your body. And so a proper fear of God equips us to fight our enemy this morning. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and it is he that leads us in our combat. And in this war, there are boots on the ground. In this war, there are boots on the ground. Paul was concerned for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 that Satan would not get an advantage over them. For he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, Satan has devices at his disposal that can be very effective. And we must be aware of them, or he will gain the advantage over us this morning. We dare not be ignorant of his devices. We must understand that these devices are his and that they are weapons against us. It would be foolishness otherwise. Our enemy is real. He is busy. He's alive. And as we advance with the kingdom into enemy territory, we would be foolish to think that we won't face resistance. So we advance with the kingdom into enemy territory, we would be foolish to think that we won't face resistance. I don't want to be a fearmonger this morning. I don't want to shout, woof, woof, and there is no danger. But God has laid on my heart a burden for our congregation this morning. I believe that we're in a battle that is pressing hard on every side. And it's time for the watchman on the wall to sound the trumpet to warn that an enemy is approaching. For an army to engage the enemy, they must clearly know who the enemy is. You see, guerrilla warfare is hard to fight Because who is the enemy? Where is the enemy? They come and they go. They are fluid and they are flexible. They appear here and there and then melt into the countryside. And Satan uses these same methods. In years past, if a preacher brought a message like this, he could well be thinking that Satan would attack and remove from the congregation through imprisonment and death. Because that was the tactics he was using then. I do not fear that this morning necessarily, although I think that that could be a reality for those who are in the Bangladesh theater of war right now. But as I study the scripture, it seems that the devil uses two different ways to attack. We can turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 is one way. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. One tactic, one device that the devil uses is that of a roaring lion. A roaring lion can rip and tear. It can kill and destroy. It's thirsty for blood. It's powerful. He can run you down and pounce on top of you. His roar will send chills up and down your back. But that's not how he comes all the time. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 13-15. For there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. An angel of light is the opposite tactic of the roaring lion. The angel of light appeals to the Christian. The armor of the Christian doesn't seem so necessary because it doesn't seem so dangerous. He brings to us twisted reasoning couched as enlightenment, but actually just lies with a sugar coating on them. I believe Satan's tactic to destroy us today will be with the angel of light. It will be from the inside out. He's discovered that while he can't cause the same wreckage this way as he can with a roaring lion, he can accomplish the same end. I'd like to read a quote from the Martyr's Mirror on page 8. These times are certainly more dangerous. For then Satan came openly through his servants, even at noonday, as a roaring lion, so that he could be known, and it now and then was possible to hide from him. Besides, his chief design then was to destroy the soul, partly to trample underfoot and annihilate entirely, if this were possible, the only saving Christian faith, partly to destroy the true separated Christian life, which is the outgrowth of faith. He reveals himself on the one hand as an angel of light, as a kind, pleasant, yea, even divine messenger, with humble countenance, downcast eyes, plain garb, and living in seclusion from the throng of the worldly minded, even as the holiest people, yea, the martyrs of God formerly did. His words are modest, trembling, and full of contrition, seemingly coming from deep meditation, inward fear and apprehension, lest he might speak amiss or untruthfully. Meanwhile, and before one is aware of it, he seizes hold and tears like a wolf in sheep's clothing, robbing the innocent lambs of Christ of their precious faith, which he pretends to be of small importance, but without which faith it is impossible to please God, nay, without which we, according to the words of Christ, shall be condemned. For, says Paul, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When I read those words in the Martyr's Mirror, I thought, I can't say it any better. That shows us so clearly the roaring lion versus the angel of light. I believe the greatest deception that will come to us, to the church, will come most likely from within itself. Think about it. If Richard Dawkins would get up and make blasphemous statements this morning, how many of us would be affected by that? None of us. We know where he's at. He's an atheist. We don't have any time for what he says. We are influenced by him. But if I or a brother or sister begin to spread false stories and rumors, twist the truth, how quickly that would impact us. How quickly that would impact us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent, and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Here Paul gives us a picture of how our warfare is and what we fight with and against: imaginations and every high thing, pride that exalts itself against God, and how we need to bring that all into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is a front of our warfare that is very real, and that the angel of light can so easily gain ground. I have two tactics of Satan that I'd like to talk about this morning. The first one is the tactic of fear. Fear is an emotion that we're all familiar with. It's that feeling, that foreboding feeling that something detrimental may happen. It's that emotion that causes that clammy, trapped feeling inside. Fear can escalate to the level where it can actually inhibit a person from functioning. They can become so fearful that they don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. They can become so fearful that they don't want to go out of the house or go to work. They're scared to even function because of a fear. It can be paralyzing. It can cause us to make choices that appear foolish simply to avoid the object of fear. And you can think about this in a very natural sense. Maybe it's the dark corner around a building, or maybe it's somewhere that you have to go through to do a chore when you're young. And you'll go all around it. You'll take how much extra time just to go around that fear? But fear is a tactic of Satan. 1 John 4 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. This fear that Satan brings is not of God, but it's a fear that buffets me. It's a fear, I think, that buffets us. We can fear what the future holds. We can fear what God may bring into my life. We can fear moving. We can fear a new community. The future can seem uncertain. We can fear change. Change is on the horizon for our congregation. Am I ready for that? Am I ready to push forward and be an overcomer? Am I ready to lead an offense into enemy territory? Am I ready for the spiritual work that it'll take to overcome the wicked one? Some of us may fear failure. We don't want to be known as a failure. We want to be a success. We'd rather not try than to face the possibility of failure. Failure is embarrassing. Failure is discouraging. Failure is humiliating. some of us may fear responsibility. Spreading the kingdom adds responsibility. Responsibility brings work. It brings accountability and it brings commitment. Just let your minds run to the parable of the talents. And that last individual was given one talent. And he didn't know what to do with it. He was afraid to do with it with what he should. And so he buried it. Acts 20, verse 28. I want to read a couple of verses from Paul's heart cry for the Ephesian church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul was deeply burdened for the church of Ephesus because he knew there was a rocky road ahead of them. And his heart went out to them. Take heed and watch. Beware so that the church is not destroyed. Watch for teachings that are not biblical. Watch that pride and carnality are not evident in the lives of the teachers. Paul saw a sad picture ahead for this church. Out of their own number would teachers rise up that wanted a following and would draw disciples away. An angel of light that comes. Not a roaring lion, but an angel of light. God's solution for fear is faith. God's solution for fear is faith. We already talked some about that this morning. But it is God's solution for the fear that can grip our hearts, is faith in him. That belief and trust that causes us to live by heavenly values. You see, faith gives us confidence because Jesus said he will build his church. And so we can trust in that. It gives us confidence that no matter what looks scary, God will walk with us through those times. Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. To me, that was scary. That had to have been scary. But he went out. He obeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I trust that's what we look for this morning. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so we're willing to step out in faith and follow that call, even though it brings fear to us. Faith in God destroys fear because the journey God is calling us to walk is a walk of faith. The Church of Jesus Christ is a work of faith, and it is an exercise of faith, and it is built with faith. There's some comforting verses in Isaiah 41 that go like this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God comforts us in our fears with his faithfulness. The second tactic that Satan wants to use against us is what I have called broken oneness. Brother Sim taught us on the oneness in the body of Christ in his concluding message. And I believe oneness in a body is a treasured object that Satan wants to destroy. Because oneness is a law of the kingdom. It's the way the kingdom operates. And Satan knows that if he can break our strength and our oneness, he will have us. The enemy would love to break our oneness. He would love to destroy our love for each other. He'd be delighted to build walls between brethren and sisters. He would dance for joy if we began to distrust each other. If he could get disunity to take hold in our group, he could just sit back and relax because we would finish the rest of the work for him. The strength of relationships is revealed in times of stress. It is in a time of crisis that I know my own heart and you know yours. Outside of that, I don't know my heart and you don't know yours. That's why novelists bring crises into their plots, because it's in a crisis where the character of a person is revealed. And so as a congregation faces a benchmark or a hurdle, the reality of oneness is exposed. It's during these times that oneness can be built and strengthened. It's also during these times it's open for assault. Feelings are on edge. We feel vulnerable. We face the reality of giving up dreams we have for a calling that God has. And so that's why this morning, I believe the second tactic that the devil has for us is to break our oneness. But oneness is a law of the kingdom. Oneness is a choice of each member here this morning. But the American way is to do your own thing. The American way is to be your own boss. Independence, my way or the highway. If you can't get along with me, fine, you go your way and I'll go mine. But the kingdom way is opposite from that. It is about brotherhood, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Community. Submission, interdependence, love, forbearance, forgiveness. What's mine is yours. Bear ye one another's burdens. Do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. When oneness is broken, the kingdom suffers and the world dishonors God. When oneness is broken, the kingdom suffers and the world dishonors God. The Corinthian church suffered this problem. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That sounds like oneness. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Paul was distressed about this, and he was bringing them back. Well, let's just turn over to chapter 3. He continues this thought in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave it to every man. And it goes on. In verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so, as we reflect on these passages, I just want to reflect on our oneness and to realize the preciousness of oneness in a congregation. How precious is that to you this morning? Or does what was happening in the Corinthian church look appealing to you, where there was divisions, brethren against brethren, sisters against sisters? Is Christ divided? Well, the answer is no. Is there any other foundation outside of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. We need to build on that foundation to have oneness. It is on the foundation of Jesus Christ that his kingdom is built. How foolish it is to lose our focus off of Jesus onto someone else. Hopefully this morning, it is not there are those of Tim Martin, and there are those of Keith Eby, and that there are those of Ernest Ebersole. Hopefully that's not in our midst this morning, but perhaps there's something else there. How foolish it is to lose our focus on Jesus Christ. He is the King, and we need to choose to do his will. There are many workers in the kingdom. One plants and another waters, Paul teaches us here. But God gave the increase. God is the one who receives the glory for the oneness in a congregation. It is not of our doings. It is the work of the Spirit. The kingdom calls for workers. Will we respond to that call? Will we work in the kingdom? Jesus faced this angel of light as well as the roaring lion. Thought about this, and I believe that statement is correct. And I believe that the angel of light caused him to suffer the most. See, I believe as he was in the garden, there he was facing the angel of light. Came to him, and it probably said, you have 10,000 angels who can spare you from this. Do you? Is there no other way? We know Jesus cried out and said to the Father, if there be any other way, but if this be your will, I'll drink of that cup. And it was in that garden that Jesus suffered the most. It was in that garden where he sweated drops of blood, which shows us the amount of stress, physical stress that was in his body as he wrestled with choosing to do the Father's will or to do his own, knowing that he could call 10,000 angels to protect him. But if he did that, the cosmos would not have been altered. The cosmos would not have been saved. The solution for fear is faith in Christ. The solution for broken oneness is loving Christ. Jesus is not divided, so how can we be? That sounds so simplistic, but that is what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians. Jesus is not divided. Jesus is the foundation with which this congregation is built on. And if he's not divided, how can we be divided? If I love Jesus, I will love my brethren. If I love my brethren, our hearts will be drawn together in love. If I distrust my brethren, Satan will have the advantage. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, in closing, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And so as we face the battle and our outward man perishes, we need to be renewed by God's word day by day. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so this morning we look at things which are temporal. But the challenge of this message is to take our minds off the things which are temporal, the things which cause fear in my heart, the things which break oneness in my heart, and to turn it to that which is eternal, which builds up the love and the confidence in my heart, and which also repairs the broken oneness in my heart. Brothers and sisters, talk is cheap this morning. Obedience is costly. God calls us to follow where he leads. Will I overcome the wicked one, or will he overcome me? Will fear and distrust gain the upper hand, or will faith and love be the victor in my life? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, the builder of the church, the one who purchased us with such a costly ransom, we pause at the conclusion of this service, thanking you that you have given us your word, thanking you that you have redeemed us, thanking you that you have given us something to place our confidence in, something to lay hold of, something to realign our heart with you. God, we worship you this morning because you are the only one worthy of worship. We thank you and praise you for what you've done in our hearts. And we place our faith in you that you will continue to build your church. Oh God, we know not what is ahead, but we know that you are ahead. And we pray that you would lead us in this walk of faith this morning. Lead us in this walk of faith in the coming week. And oh Father, I pray that you would chase the fears from my heart. You would chase the fears from the hearts in our congregation. Pray, Father, that you would fill them with faith. You would fill our hearts overflowing with faith, placing our hand in yours, knowing that it is the only safe place to have our hands. Father, I pray that you would chase the angel of light from my heart. I pray that you would repair any broken oneness in our midst. I pray that you would help us to treasure the oneness that we have, and that we would build it up, and that we would encourage it, that we would feed it, that we would nurture it, that we would sow good into our brothers' lives, that we would sow encouragement, that we would show, that we would sow prayer and blessing and glory, and that we would build together and not tear each other apart. Oh, Father, we know that your kingdom is the apple of your eye. And so we pray and commit it to you that you would build us up and make us what you would have us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.